Philip. Good morning.
Thank you.
I see Ben and Noel here, so we want to welcome you. Good to have you here. And Hannah, it's good to see you too. Just before we open up the word of the Lord, just want to ask for your prayers, because when we are finished here today, we'll be traveling to Montreal to be with the saints at Bethel Gospel Chapel up there. They're celebrating our 50th annual conference. So I'll be in the will of the Lord, bringing the word of the Lord in the morning out there tomorrow. That's a Thanksgiving. It's our Columbus Day. So please be in prayer for us as we travel. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of being in thy house, the privilege of worshiping thee this morning. And even now, as we gather around thy word, we pray that the Holy Spirit himself will speak to our hearts. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we approach thee, and in his name we ask thy blessings. Amen.
Amen.
So the last time I spoke, we were considering the righteous judgment of God mixed with his mercy, his love, and his grace. And we discussed a few things or a few people and how God operated in that case. We know that God is impartial, and he will not favor someone, not favor the other. He's not like us as human beings. And in speaking, I mentioned that while the judgment of God was meted out to some of the servants of old, this has implications for us today. Because when we read the Word of God, we have to learn from it what happened before and what God requires of us today. The Bible tells us in Timothy, it tells us that all scripture, that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what I try to do in my Christian walk is to apply the Word of God to my life. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it is for our learning. It is for our benefit. So what I like to do with the help of the Lord is to again revisit in briefly some of the areas that we discuss, and then we will look at the implications and apply it to our lives today. So I'm going to ask you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to read the first three verses. And we're just going to keep moving. It goes like this. First three verses, Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So again, we see here that God told them not to do that. They did it, and God consumed them right there in front of all the people. Now, when you read at the end that Aaron held his peace, means if you look at it and you go into it in detail, he was not happy. And that's why Moses had to remind him in verse 3, this is it, that God spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. What we want to really look at, and I stressed that the last time, so I'm just going to just say a few words and connect and move on. It is God's desire to be exalted among his people. His desire is that he should be lifted up, his name should be lifted up, because he said himself, I am God, and beside me there is none other. He also said that he will not share his glory with anyone, including graven images. And that's why God commanded them from the very beginning, as he gave the commandments to Moses, that they should have no other God but him. He's a jealous God, and they shouldn't even make anything that looks like anything that is in heaven or anything that would portray God, because God cannot be compared to anyone. So he is holy, and God wants to be sanctified, set apart, lifted up in the presence of his people, and they failed to do that by disobeying his word. The next one we went to is in Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20. And I'm going to do a little more reading here because I want to make the connection, and I hope that we all will see it as we go along. Chapter 20, I'm going to start reading from verse 1. I'm going to read briefly as we go along, and just follow on with me, please. It says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zinim, the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people told with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness? I just want to read that again. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness? Pay attention to the word, the congregation of the Lord. They're talking about themselves, and why have you brought us up, the congregation of the Lord, why you brought us up into this wilderness? That we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? Is it no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates? Neither is there any water to drink. They call it an evil place. Let's go on, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So Moses and Aaron went to the door of the tabernacle. The reason why they went to the door of the tabernacle is because God dwelled in the tabernacle. So they are right in the presence of God as they went. And you can see here at the end of the verse, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So here is God speaking directly to Moses in the presence of Aaron, before the congregation. They referred to themselves as the congregation of the Lord in the previous verses, as you've seen. And God is now saying, here are my people, they are assembled before you, And here is what you should do. Take the rock, take the rod, he told him. Okay, let's go on. And verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, we can talk extensively about that, but I will refrain. But you're following. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Please note that even though Moses did not do what the Lord asked him to do, the Lord still fulfilled his promise. Water came out. Water came out. If it were you, what would you do? If I had to do it, why would I do it? I told you not. I told you what to do. You didn't do it? No water. That's not how God works. And this is important for us. First implication. The important thing for us is this. We can ask God for something, and God can say no. But because we are not paying attention to what God is saying, we ask again. And we keep asking, and we keep asking again. And God may give us what we're asking for. But that doesn't mean it is the will of God. You know, the children of Israel complained at one time that they wanted flesh. They were tired of the manna and they wanted flesh. But the way they are complaining, even here, you see that they chided with Moses and Aaron. In other words, they were so angry at them. They did the same thing when they were complaining about flesh. I think you will read about that in Numbers chapter 11. And God decided that he was going to give them flesh. But the moment God sent the quails to them, and the moment they started eating, God gave them what? Leanness in their heart. So they couldn't digest it. They couldn't enjoy it. But God gave it anyway. Let us remember that. It is not because God allows something to happen in his permissive will that it is always according to God's plan. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in John, whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. But he didn't stop. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if we ask God for something and he does not give it to us, my interpretation is that God will not be glorified in it. So just something to keep in mind as we go along. But here is what happened. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. That's the congregation of the Lord. That's the assembly of the Lord we read in the previous verses. They failed to sanctify him in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, he shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And as you know, when you look over to verse 24, as a result of that, Aaron died, and the Lord replaced Aaron with his son, Eleazar. And then when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, you will see then that Moses died. See, the Lord should not be mocked. And it's very important. The question that one would want to ask is this. What did Aaron do? Is that going through your mind? Moses was the one God instructed him in the presence of Aaron to take the rod. By the way, keep in mind that from the time God sent Moses and Aaron down to Egypt, or even before that, when God appeared to Moses, and after the conversation that took place and so on, God demonstrated to Moses his power, because Moses, being a shepherd, he had a shepherd rod. And to demonstrate his power, God told him to throw it down. And when he threw it down, he became a serpent. And Moses stepped back. He was afraid. And God took, take it up by the tail, and he did. And then when they went to Pharaoh, they did the same thing. The rod did not have any power. It was symbolic. The power was from God. So it was symbolic. And the children of Israel got used to this rod. So God is using the same symbol here with the rod, telling Moses, he told him to take the rod. He didn't tell him to use it. He told him to take the rod. We have to listen carefully. Take the rod. Okay? Well, he did tell him, because he told him to speak to the rod. He didn't tell him to use it. He told him to use it once before with the rod, but he didn't tell him to use it here. Tell him, take it. It's symbolic. Because then the children of Israel knew from before, when Moses used the rod, things happened. And he failed to sanctify him, just like the two sons of Aaron failed to sanctify him. So going back to the question, I did not forget it. What did Aaron do? He was there with Moses. Who struck the rock? Moses. But Aaron was punished. The same way Moses was punished. What did Aaron do? Should I leave you to think about it? Someone said, yes, I see a head shaking. Okay, think about this. What could Aaron have done? Well, for one, when Moses picked the rod up, he saw the hand going out. He saw it. He heard, speak to it. Take the rod, but speak to the rod. He saw him lift the rod. At least he could have grabbed his hand. Or he could have called out, Moses, no, no. Because he knew that God will not allow sin. He knew it, but he did nothing. He did nothing. And as a result of that, he paid a price. In other words, he was what you call an accomplice. He was a co-conspirator, meaning that he was in a position where he could have done something, he did nothing. And he paid a price. The same is true today, even in the world that we're living in terms of the law. And let me give you a quick example as we move on. Think about this. Rewind back to May 25th, 2020. Something happened on that day in this country, May 25th, 2020. And that was the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis. Four police officers were there. One in particular kneeled on the neck of George Floyd. That's 9 minutes and change, something seconds, something like that. He died. Did they only charge the one who kneeled on his neck? Chauvin, as his name was called? No. They charged him and the three other police officers who were there. I think one was holding his feet together because he was kicking all over the place, his head. And the other, I think the other two, one was standing around so that the people would not interfere with what they call the police action and so on. But yet, four of them were charged. So Chauvin was tried and he is given 22 and a half years in prison. The other three of his partners, they are still going to be tried, and the trial is set for March 22nd of 2020. What are they charged with? Well, Chauvin, the one who stood on his neck, was charged with murder, first degree, second and third degree. The other two were charged with second and third degree. And what are they? They are co-defendants. Did they do what Chauvin did? No, but they were in a position where they could have done something, and they didn't. So refraining to do something to stop the commission of a crime is just as being guilty as the person. Where did they get that from? They got got it from the Bible. The laws, they got it from the Bible. Your co-conspirator or an accomplice. So what is the implication to us? When we see things that are going on, and I'm talking about among ourselves, we cannot be complacent. First, for us, we have to check on our own self. I have to check on my own self. What am I seeing? What am I witnessing? And what am I to do about it? I have to check on myself. It starts with me. I have to check on my own self. And I'm talking about things concerning the Word of God, because I can be punished as severely as someone who is doing something wrong and I have not said anything to that person. We have a responsibility. Let's move on. I want to give you another example. And the other example that I want to give you is concerning Jezebel and King Ahab. And I'm going to go to 1 Kings 21 for this one. 1 Kings 21. Now, in 1 Kings 21, I'm just going to read. It's easier to just read it. Follow me. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. In other words, very close to the palace of the king. King Ahab had two palaces. One in Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, and the other in Jezreel. So it was close to his palace. And Ahab, in verse 2, spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat. That is the king. The king is upset. Let's go on. But Jezebel, his wife, that's the king's wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. I pause here. You see how he twisted the thing around? I don't want to go into the details, but it's the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden between Satan tempting Eve and what he said to her, twisting the words around. That's not exactly what Naboth said to him, but leave it at it. You can study it at your leisure. Let's move on. So this is what he said to his wife Jezebel. Verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Oh, yes. You understand. You're following. Let's go on. So I'm going to have to paraphrase now, okay? And you read the rest on your leisure. So she said to him, in other words, come on, you're the king of Israel. What is this frowning like a little child with your face to the wall and you wouldn't eat? Come on, get yourself together. You're the king. But if you cannot get it from him, I'm going to give it to you. So what did she do? So she took his own stationery and she wrote letters to the heads of the elders of the city. And she told them to proclaim a fast and get two, I don't want to call them vagabonds, but get two worthless men and bring them in the fast, set Naboth higher, so that he's in front of everybody. And then have these two worthless men, during the proceedings, accuse him of blaspheming God and blaspheming the king. And when they accuse him, then take him out and stone him to death. And they did. They did. So he died. He died. So let's go on now to verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. See what she meant by, I'll give it to you? But look at what happened. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess. God is seeing. God knows what is going on. Verse 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick the blood even thine. Did King Ahab cause the death of Naboth? Who was the master planner? Jezebel. She planned it, and it was carried out. And by the way, when she sent that letter to them, she signed it in place of the king. And they believed it. But she is the mastermind. She had people do it. And Ahab, the king, is not there. But what happened? Look at what God said to him. God said it clearly to him, as he told Elijah to do. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? In other words, King Ahab is treated exactly as though he himself had done what his wife did. He knew his wife. He knew what she was up to. And how do we know that? Because if we go back to the preceding chapters here, you will understand why I say that. If you go back to chapter 20, 21, 19, you go back, I said 21, 20, 19, 18, you go back there and you will see the type of person that she was. She was known for killing prophets, the prophets of God. But because he did not stop her, he did not do anything and didn't tell her when she came to him and said, I will give it to you. He didn't ask any questions. Where are you going to get it from? No. You're not going to get involved in this. He didn't do anything. God said here that he will die. He will be punished. And the same way they killed Naboth, he will be killed as well. And it happened to him. Because when you go to chapter 22 and you look at verses 34 and 38, it happened exactly the way the Lord said. Now, look at what happened with Jezebel as well. Verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall in Jezreel, just around the same place where King Ahab or Naboth was killed. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 9 and 33, you will see that the word of God was fulfilled. So here you have, again, Ahab the king co-conspired with his wife. Although she's the one who planned it and made sure it was carried out, he had to pay a price because he did nothing. We apply that again to ourselves, the same way I had mentioned earlier. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and 35, Jesus speaking, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Here's what Psalm 116, verses 17 and 19 says. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. So Aaron's two sons failed to sanctify the Lord in the congregation of the people. Moses and Aaron failed to sanctify the Lord in the presence of the congregation. Jezebel and Ahab, her husband, the king, failed to sanctify the Lord again as they assembled the people and they caused this great sin to be carried out and on Naboth. Here's the psalmist realizing the significance of praising the Lord, and it's in the presence of the Lord's people. It causes us to think as to what the Lord requires of us, particularly, you know, every day of our lives, but particularly when we gather here in the Sunday morning, as you've heard from the various brothers who spoke. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall stand. And I ask myself, when I come into the courts of the Lord's house, am I coming with clean hands or not? I am saved. I know where I'm going. The Bible tells me that. But am I coming in the presence of the Lord, in the midst of the congregation of the Lord's people, with clean hands or not? Have I lifted up my soul unto vanity? Now, when I think of what is written in Psalm 66 and verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's important for me to check on myself as I go into the presence of the Lord, be it on a Wednesday night for the prayer meeting, be it on a day like today. Do I have any iniquity in my heart? If I do, then I'm wasting my time in calling upon the Lord. I must now confess it to the Lord and ask him to forgive me so that I can restore that relationship with the Lord so he can hear my prayer and answer my crying. The same way the priest had to be careful when they went to offer gifts to the Lord, it's the same way we have to be careful when we enter into the presence of the Lord to set him apart, to lift him up, to sanctify him, to honor him in the presence of his people. As we look into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, here is what we will read. Seeing then that we have a great priest or a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Then it goes on. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. He was tempted as a human being, and that's why he came into this world born as a human being, so that he could identify with what we are going through as a human being, to demonstrate to us that even as a human being, in spite of the temptations that came to him, he could overcome the temptation. And I can't help but think of the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 14 with the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times the devil tempted him. And every time he says, "It is written," referring to the word of God as the word was written in the Old Testament. Three times, "It is written." How much more then should I keep the word of God in my heart? Psalm 119. "That word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So we have to hide God's word in our heart, so when we are tempted, we can use the word of God. You know, when you go down to, I think it is around verse 17 of Matthew 4, you will read after the last temptation, which the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is written, thou shalt worship," that is around 16, "thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then you read, I think it's around 17 or 18 in chapter 4, "then the devil left him." But when you, in Matthew it says that, but when you go to Luke, I think it's in Luke, one of the other gospels, it says, "he left him for a season." See, as long as we're on this world, the devil is not going to leave us. He will leave us for a season after we rebuke him, because James says, "rebuke the devil and he will flee from thee." But he's going to come back at some point in another fashion. You see, he's a deceiver. So he's going to come at one point, one way, and another point, no, another way. And that's why we are told to test the spirit to see if it's of God. Because the devil is very wise. He's also very powerful, and we're no match for the devil. So, but God is more powerful, though. Don't get astonished. The devil is powerful, but God is more powerful. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us. Even Paul, he says, "what time I tried to do good in Romans, evil is present with me." But when he weighs everything, it is because, "oh, wretched man that I am," he said. But when you realize that the power of God is in him, and God has not given us the spirit of fear, he's given us the spirit of power and of a sound mind, the Bible tells us. So while we are not fearful, we have to be wise. And remember, in ourselves, we can do nothing. We can't do it on our own, but through Christ, we can do all things because he gives us the strength. And that's the important thing as we move along in our life. So we have to be obedient. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 14-16 says, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." In other words, as obedient children of the word of God, let us not fashion ourselves. Let us not live our lives as though we are still in the world, as though we are not saved. We are saved. So we're not fashioning our lives as former lusts. In other words, having this very strong illicit sexual desires and things like that. That's what lust means. In our ignorance. In other words, when we did not know the word of God. Ignorance means lack of knowledge. When we had no knowledge of the word of God for salvation, and we then learned that we can come to the Lord and ask him to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us and repent and make us a new person, we have the knowledge then, and we now have the knowledge that we are now to live as Christians and not the former way in which we live. 1 Peter, still with 1:14-16, he says in verse 15, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversations." In all manner, not some. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, "be holy, for I am holy." This is, Peter here is reminding us, not just what he's saying, he's telling us that he is repeating in his epistle what is already written in the scriptures, the same way the Lord repeated scriptures from the Old Testament to Satan, Peter is repeating the same thing, because if you go to Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, you'll find the same words. How important it is for us, if the Lord Jesus Christ can use the scripture to repel the wiles of the devil, and he's God, how much more should we? How much more should we use the scripture? Same thing when we're talking with unbelievers. It is the scripture. It is the word of God that will do it. Not our words. It is the word of God. It is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierced asunder the hearts of those who hear it. And the Lord said it would not return unto him void. It is the scripture that does it. It is the word of God. It is not what I say. It is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So the time is running. I want to take you to a scripture right now as we talk about the implication, what it means to me as I think about the Word of God. And as the Old Testament priests had to offer sacrifices and go before the Lord holy, when you read Hebrews, it tells you about the high priest that went into the most holy place in the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle that was in Jerusalem. The high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And when he went in, he had to offer blood for himself first. Didn't take his sins away forever, but it covered it. And then for the people, went into the most holy place. And then it tells you about the priest, not the high priest, the priest now will go into the first room in the tabernacle, which was called a holy place. See, the high priest went into the most holy place once a year. The regular priest went into the holy place, separate compartment, every day, and offered the sacrifices. Jesus did away with that by his death on the cross of Calvary. He brought in a new commandment. Read Hebrews 8, 9, 10, and it explains all that to us. In like manner, we are a chosen generation, the Bible tells us. We are the priest of God. In the New Testament, we are that priest. So let me just take you, and I'll take you to this, and then I'll leave it there. But 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are now offering up praises. We are offering up thanksgiving to the Lord. It's not that we're offering up animals as the priests of old time did. I'll take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. First Corinthians chapter 11. You know what? Don't turn. When you get a chance, read it. First Corinthians chapter 11. And you can start reading. I didn't look at the verse. I think it's chapter, well, hold on, I'll find it and I'll tell you. We don't have the time, so I wouldn't do it justice if I start talking about it now. We'll save that, and as the Lord leads at some other point, as he leads. You could start from verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, and you could read all the way down. You could read it to the end. You could read it to the end, and the Lord leads at some point. But the point is this. We cannot walk anywhere, anyhow we want to walk. We cannot do anything that we want to do. The point is, we must live according to the word of God. And we must remember when we come into the presence of the Lord, we have to make things right. If things are wrong in our lives, we have to make it right before we come into the presence of the Lord to offer up. Because we're offering spiritual sacrifices. The priests of old offered physical sacrifices, animals. We're offering spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips. So we have to remember that. We have to remember also that not only we guard our lives, but we have to look out for those who are in the assembly, those who profess to be saved. We have to look out for each other. We have to encourage each other. We have to point out certain things to each other so that we learn. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works, particularly as we see the day approaching. What does it mean? When we look around and we see what's happening, we know that the Lord is coming soon. So the Lord wants us to take stock of our lives personally and then to help others along the way. Let's go to that. Our Father, we give thee thanks for thy word. We understand in a great measure, but maybe not 100% what it should be, because we don't know or understand everything. And that's because we are told in thy word that we are walking by faith, not by sight. Help us then, Lord, to remember thy word so that when we are tempted of the devil, that thy word can then be recalled. The words that we have stored up by studying and memorizing, that we can recall thy word and use it in times when thy word is most needed. Help us then to walk according to thy word, walk circumspectly as the Bible tells us, so that we can do what is right. So to this end we pray, O God, as we continue to lean on thee, bless each and every one thus gathered, as we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.